Okay, well, it's good to see all of you today. We're glad that you're with us. I hope you enjoyed the piano during the countdown. My fingers are kind of sore at the moment, but it was fun to be able to play a little bit. If you don't know me, that was not me playing the piano. Well, I want to do something a little bit different today. We're going to conclude our study in Ecclesiastes next week, but depending on your persuasion, this may be more of a talk than a sermon. But it just, we had this announcement on Friday, and our normal conditions, our new normal conditions of being in lockdown have been extended, and it looks like the road ahead is going to be pretty long, honestly. And so I don't know how you feel about that. I wonder if you've even thought about how you've been feeling through this whole COVID thing that we've been going through. If you're unaware of what you're feeling, or sorry, if you have been aware of the things that you've been feeling, maybe you've noticed some emotions that you hadn't noticed before. Maybe you found yourself feeling sad, or you found yourself feeling frustrated or angry or anxious during this time. And I don't know if we've stopped to really reflect upon that. Where do those emotions come from during a time like this? Well, as I've been reflecting for myself, just on how I've been feeling, I've seen at least three different kind of forces converging on me during this time. And at times, maybe you can relate, but at times that has led to different feelings of sadness and anxiety or anger or frustration. And as these three forces kind of bring themselves to bear on our lives in this time. So see if you can relate to these three things that I think we're all kind of going through in the midst of this time. The first is increased stress. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, I'm not doing anything. How can I possibly be feeling more stress than I normally do? Well, stick with me, all right? Stress increases as people face job losses. Some of you have lost your job. Others of you may be fearful of losing your job, or your students, and you feel like you've lost your ability to continue in your educational program. Imagine students may even be missing school at the moment. There's health concerns, right? I mean, nobody really wants to get COVID. Maybe you've had a loved one or a friend that's had it, and then that has caused some increased stress in your life. Maybe you're just fearful of getting it. I mean, goodness, going to the shop now is an event, right? You have to have your wits about you as you drive up to the shop, and everything looks normal, but then all of a sudden you see people with face masks, or you see social distancing, and you think, oh yeah, right, I've got to get ready. And so health concerns can increase stress in our lives. What about relationship concerns? If you live with other people in your house, you're in a submarine right now. You can't go anywhere. You're trapped. And some of you may have gotten really good at avoiding the people that are around you in your home. And now you're stuck. You can't go anywhere. And that increases stress. And finally, and maybe something that you haven't considered, there is cultural stress. See, listen, all of us right now are having to learn to live in a kind of new normal. We're having to learn how to live a new normal life. And let's be honest, it is right now, and it will be when it's over, a new place. The world will be different in a lot of ways, and that increases stress. When we tell people moving overseas for ministry into a new culture, we tell them that their stress levels are going to increase because the cultural cues and signals that in your host culture, in the culture you're used to, you just interpret those without expending any energy or thought in it. You know what's going on intuitively. But in a new cultural setting, all of those cues and all of those signals have to be processed. And that takes energy and it takes effort and it increases our stress. And so look, we are going to emerge from this cave eventually, but we're going to emerge into something that looks a little different than it looked before. And that's going to mean increased stress while we try to figure it out. Now, some stress is good, right? Not all stress is bad. Some stress is good, but stress, if taken too far, can turn into anxiety, and that's not good. So increased stress is one of these forces right now that we are feeling that's weighing against us. The second thing is related to stress, but I think it's subtly different, and it's the loss of control. The loss of control. Look, most of us have lost the predictability of our normal routines. Some of you are still going to your jobs like you always have done, but most of us have lost the predictability of our normal routines. We've lost freedom of movement. Maybe we've lost control of finances. We certainly lost sight of the road ahead, haven't we? We're in a place right now where we can't see ahead of us. Before this, the road ahead was somewhat predictable from our vantage point. We had a sense of what was coming next, but now we don't. That's been lost. And that can be a direct path to anxiety as we live our lives. And the third thing, the third force that is impacting upon us is grief. It's grief. Now, you may not understand it as such, but all of us are grieving the loss of what we have known to be normal. All of us are. We've lost our normal understanding of an activity of what church is and what it looks like as we can't gather together. And that's sad that we can't be together and express ourselves as church. We grieve that. There's no cafes that we can go to and see our friends, and we grieve that. Just name the thing, right? There are a myriad number of things that we have lost, and we find ourselves grieving the loss of what was normal and what was known to us. Think about your own responses to COVID over the last several months in relation to the stages of grief. You know, there's anywhere from 5 to 7 stages of grief. But think about what you've felt in the last several months as it relates to the stages of grief, okay? The first stage is denial. This is nothing. This COVID thing is nothing. It's not really happening. It's not that big a deal. Then we tend to shift in the grieving process to anger. This is happening. I can't believe they're making us stay at home in lockdown, right? And then we move to bargaining. Okay, fine, I'll stay within 2 kilometers, but I gotta know that they're working on a plan to get us out. And then we move to depression. Man, I gotta stay within 2 kilometers. I'm so tired of that. And then we move in the final stage into acceptance. Okay, if I have to stay within 2 kilometers, I'm gonna make the most of it. Does that sound like the journey that you have been on over the past several months? Maybe it does, and that's grief, right? We have lost something, and that makes us sad. It dredges up, pulls up these emotions that we aren't used to experiencing because these three things are kind of converging on us so that on any given day, in different intensities, we experience these emotions that might be new. Sadness, frustration, anger, anxiety, even, look, if it extends over a long period of time, depression. This is the reality that we find ourselves in right now. So what do we do? What are some things that we can do to help during this time when we feel these certain things? Well, I want to just give you 4 verbs four action words today that I think can help us, I think have helped me as I've been processing the things that I'm feeling in this time. So here's the first, just four verbs, four words. You can write them down if you'd like. They're easy to remember, I hope. Number one is attach. And this is the most critical. In this time, we have to attach ourselves to the ordinary means of grace. Now, let me unpack that a little bit and define some terms. First, what do I mean by grace? Grace is not a substance like sugar or pocket money, where, you know, like God has a bucket of it and just goes around and kind of sprinkles it around. That's not how we should think about grace. Grace is the empowering power of God's presence. J.I. Packer explained it as God's love in action in our lives. So we see, think about this, we see the embodiment of his effective, loving presence in God the Son, Jesus, as he gives himself on the cross, right? That's grace. We see the permanent indwelling power of his presence in God the Holy Spirit. He indwells us and works within us. That's grace. It is the effective overflow of his loving presence in our lives. This is what we need to attach ourselves to in these times. So let me just give you a few texts to think about. You can write these down. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Think about 2 Corinthians 12:9, when God says to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And again, if you think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, where does he say all of his contentment and power comes from? Verse 13 of chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It is Christ whom in his life is working to help him accomplish all things. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not without effect. It is the overflow of the empowering power of God's love in our lives. That's grace. So what do I mean by the ordinary means of grace? Remember, we attach ourselves to the ordinary means of grace. Well, the ordinary means are simply the normal ways in which we experience the power of God's loving presence in our lives. It's where we normally experience the power of the overflow of God's love in us. When I was a kid back in Texas, we would go to a place called SeaWorld. It was a water park. And one of the attractions at SeaWorld was they had an orca, a killer whale. It would swim around and, you know, jump up in the air. And the first 10 rows of the auditorium were called the splash zone. And you knew that if you placed yourself in the splash zone, that you would get wet, that the effect of the whale hitting the water would cause water to come and wash over you. The overflow would hit you. And this is what we're thinking about when we think of the ordinary means of grace. It's the normal ways in which God's loving presence overflows into our lives. So what are we thinking about here? Well, I mean, come on, you know these things. We're thinking of spending time in the scripture. We're thinking of spending time in prayer. We're thinking of the gathering of the local community of believers, which again is something that we're missing right now, isn't it? The ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table. We're thinking about the spiritual disciplines, those things that place us in the position where God's love overflows to us with powerful effect, where we experience his grace. This is how God normally ministers his presence to us. Think about the example of the farmer. A farmer does not make crops grow, does he? That's not the way farming works. No, rather he devotes himself to doing the normal things that lead to growth. So he clears the land. He tills the soil. He plants the seed. He waters the seed. Then he waits for growth to happen. That's what we mean by attaching ourselves to the normal ways in which God's love overflows to us, empowering us in our lives. And so we have to attach ourselves to God's powerful presence. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a little bit, but let me move to the second verb. The second verb, after we attach, second verb is to acknowledge. Now, I think about my own life and what I'm feeling as a result of all that's going on, there are a few things that I need to acknowledge or confess, and maybe you do too. So just listen to a few of these things. First, I have to acknowledge the reality that I really am feeling what I'm feeling. If I'm feeling sad, if I'm feeling frustrated, if I'm feeling angry, I have to be honest that I really am feeling that. And so we have to move past denial and deal honestly with what we're feeling and to take those feelings to God honestly. It's not a sign of weakness to admit that you're feeling sad or that you're feeling frustrated. We can be honest with God. Goodness, at least a third, probably more, closer to 40%, 45% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And if you read them, you can almost be discouraged when you read them. Take Psalm 88. We had you read that this morning because that's like the king of lament Psalms. It begins in desperation and it ends in darkness. And you've really got to search for any strands of hope in Psalm 88. But the point is, the psalmist felt the freedom, and rightly so, to be honest about how he was feeling before the Lord. He felt that he could do that, and we should too, that we can take our feelings, no matter how raw, no matter how difficult they are to understand, we can take them to God in prayer, and he listens. And we acknowledge that. We confess that. The second thing we acknowledge when it comes to a loss of control, listen, we have to acknowledge and confess the reality that we were never really in control, right? That any sense of control that we felt we had was ultimately an illusion, that only God is in control. We are not. And so we have to acknowledge that, and we have to trust that now more than ever. He is in control and we are not. The third thing, and this one might hurt, if you are feeling some acute relationship strain right now, as you're confined with another person or persons, you and I, we need to acknowledge that probably in most cases, you are part of the problem, that I am part of the problem. In other words, we have to confess that we may not be the most cheery people to be in confinement with either, right? Now, if you're listening to this in a group of people, you might be looking at your neighbor going, yeah, see, right? But see, in most cases, there's some exceptions, but in most cases, it's not just the other person, it's me. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4. I love this. Verses 1 and 2, he says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. James asks the question, why are there fights and quarrels? And he says, guys, you got to look in the mirror sometimes. It might just be that the reason there's tension is because you are not getting what you want. Not in every case, but in some cases, we have to acknowledge that that is a possibility. Indeed, maybe even a probability. And the fourth thing, as we grieve, this is so important. as we grieve the loss of the old normal and we look into a new normal that we're unsure what it's going to look like, we have to confess and acknowledge that if God was present in the old normal, then he will be present in the new normal. If he was present in the old world, he will be present in the new world. We have, as human beings, we've undergone transitions before in our history, and God has been present in every one. And so as we're feeling what we're feeling, we have to acknowledge and confess that whatever this thing looks like when we come out of it, God will be there and he will be in control. So we attach, we acknowledge. The third thing is establish. Establish. We need to establish some new routines as we await this new normal, right? Again, we will come out of this, but in this transition time, we aren't just kind of floating around in some time warp. We're here, and we need to establish some routines even now if we're going to stay healthy. Let me just give you a few suggestions if you're struggling here. The first one is more general. If you're not able to go to a regularly fixed job at the moment and you find yourself staring into a blank day, right? You don't have anything on your in your diary. Let me encourage you to think about blocks of time rather than ticks on a clock. In other words, don't think, okay, how am I going to fill every waking minute that I have of this day? Instead, think in terms of chunks of an hour or 30 minutes and aim low, okay? Aim low. So think broadly about four large chunks of time in which you want to do something physically, you want to do something spiritually, you want to do something mentally, and maybe you want to do something professionally, okay? So just think about this as an example. Say for an hour, you want to exercise every day or go for a walk or garden, something outside that's active, right? And then you spend an hour reading the Bible and praying. And let me just encourage you, just make a list of names. Make a list of every person that you know in church, outside of church. And if you don't know their name, then describe them. You know, that lady that wears glasses and the red jumper all the time. God knows who you're talking about. And then take that list and divide it up and every day pray for a chunk of those people. And then maybe spend a chunk of time reading something that isn't news, right? Pick a book and read a book for 30 minutes to an hour every day. And finally, take a chunk of time and work on something that will make you a better employee. When you do get to go back to work, you know, there's all kinds of resources available that help us to build skills. So think about things that you can do in chunks of time that at the end of all this, you will be able to look back and see that you've grown, right? Don't just sit and get lost in Netflix all day. There's no long-term gain in Netflix. And I got nothing against Netflix, but don't get stuck in front of it, because there's no long-term gain in it. Now, let me give you a few specific things that I think we should do every day, especially if you're feeling down or if you're feeling frustrated or sad or anxious. Now, take these for what they're worth. They may not apply to you, I don't know, but here's the first is get enough sleep. Get enough sleep. You know, the silver lining in this whole lockdown thing is that for many people, they'll actually be able to get sleep that they haven't been able to get before. So get good sleep. And it starts the night before. Put your device away. Have a winding down period before you go to bed. You might even find that you start to fall asleep faster and you sleep better. But you need to get sleep, right? The next thing, this is important, wake up in the morning and try to be consistent. So even though you may not have anywhere that you need to go, try to be consistent about waking up at the same time every day. You know, sleep is a bit of a double-edged sword. On the one hand, you want to get sleep, but too much sleep isn't actually good for us emotionally. And so get good sleep, but then wake up at a consistent time. It's okay to have a to have a lie-in on Saturday and maybe even on Sunday. You may be in your pajamas right now, but don't lie in every day. Don't waste away every day in the bed. Wake up. Number three, get dressed. Okay, do you see what we're doing here? We're just establishing some new routines and rhythms. We're sleeping, we're waking up, we're getting dressed, and those routines will help you feel better. At the very least, they will help you feel like you have accomplished something in the day, and that will be good for you. Number four, eat well, eat at regular intervals. Don't try to subsist on Jaffa cakes and chocolate, okay? As great as those things are, take the time to eat at regular times and eat healthy. Number five, get 20 to 30 minutes of good exercise. If you can, get your heart rate up. It releases endorphins, which are your body's way of helping you to feel better. Incidentally, Ibrahim has come up with a really simple exercise plan. We posted it on the blog page of the church website. You can look at it. It's really simple. You can do it in a confined space with no equipment. So let me encourage you, do something physical, get some exercise that'll help you to feel better. Number six, if you're not able to engage in a normal hobby that you used to have, find something new that you can engage in for fun. That will help you to relieve stress. And number seven, talk. Interact with someone. If you can see them, you know, if Zoom is the only way you can see someone, then man, Zoom with someone so that you can see them and interact with them. That is so important. We need interaction with other people, especially if you're living by yourself. You need to talk with other people. And listen, don't wait for people to phone you. You phone them and you just say, hey, look, I just wanted to chat. That's so important to interact with one another. So we're going to attach, we're going to acknowledge, we're going to establish, and then finally, we're going to embrace. I don't care where you're from. I don't care where you live. All of us, as of today, are immigrants in a new culture. All of us, in very real ways, are now strangers and aliens. Now, as followers of Jesus, of course, we already were strangers and aliens. Our citizenship is in heaven, right? But if we're honest, most of us don't necessarily live like that. You know, we establish roots, and so often we approach the world as if it is our home. We develop habits, we become familiar with things. But that aside, all of us now live in a new culture. We live in a new world. It's as if we've been transplanted to another world that we're all going to now have to figure out, right? And you can lament the past world, or you can embrace the new world, and you can seek to learn how we live and how we relate to the world around us in this new culture. And so we have to embrace, as we're in this and as we come out of it, we have to embrace the adventure of learning a new culture. So for example, in the past, you might have experienced people smiling at you at the grocery store or saying hello to you, greeting you as you pass them on the street. But now it seems like people might be a bit more fearful or distant or less chatty or smiley. It's as if you move to a culture. It's as if you move to a part of the world where those things weren't values. And now you have to learn how to live and how to adapt in that kind of environment. And so if you're walking down the road and nobody's smiling at you, don't take it as a personal insult, but instead remember, okay, yeah, people might be a little bit more fearful and distant in this time. It's a new culture that we live in. If you can do that, it will lower the sense of stress and anxiety you feel and to help, and it will help you kind of put things in their correct perspective. So attach, acknowledge, establish, and embrace. Those four things will help you as you experience these different emotions of sadness or anger or frustration or anxiety in these times. Well, as we close, let me just say one more thing about attach. Let me just talk about that for a few minutes, if you have a few minutes. I think it's Lance Witt in his book, Replenish, who talks about how in the Midwestern United States, the winters there are harsh. They get blizzards that are whiteout condition blizzards. You can't see anything. And one of the practices that farmers have in these places is they'll take a rope, and they'll take the rope and they'll tie it to the front door of their house, and they'll tie the other end to the barn in case they have to go from their house to the barn in the middle of one of these blizzards so they can find their way back home. There's plenty of stories of farmers in the Midwestern United States that have died like meters from their front door in a blizzard because they couldn't find their way back. And so they tie a rope as a way for them to get back home. And this is what we have to do. This is what I mean by attach. As the winds swirl around us, we have to tie ourselves, attach ourselves to these means of grace that keep us close to God. We need regular contact with Him so that throughout the day, we can grab hold of the rope and we say, oh yeah, there's God. He's working. We need to attach ourselves as we go through our day. But here's our front door. This is the constant to which we attach ourselves, to which we latch on. This is our North Star, if you will, in these shifting times. It is the love of God the Father. That's our constant. To say it even more narrowly, it is the Father's love for us because of the Father's love for His Son, Jesus. That is our constant. Now, let me explain why that is such an immovable object. What has God the Father been doing for all eternity? Even before creation, before there was anything else created, what was God doing? God, Father, Son, Spirit, existed in a love relationship with one another. Remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 17, verses 23 and 24. He said, I am them and you and me, that they, thinking about those who would come after His followers, may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, this is the constant in the universe. The Father has always and will always love the Son. He cannot love Him more. He cannot love Him less. This is the fixed point that we attach ourselves to. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what does it have to do with me though? Well, if you are a follower of Jesus, God the Spirit has united you to Christ. God the Spirit has taken you and placed you in Jesus. You've been united to Him through faith. In Romans 6, verse 5 and 6, if we've been united with Him in His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. The Spirit of God has taken us and united us to His Son, Jesus, whom He loves. So much so that when God looks at us, He sees Jesus. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ or united to Christ have put on Christ. So when the Father looks at you through faith and being united to His Son, He sees His Son. He sees his goodness. And that's the basis upon which we are permanently accepted. We are permanently loved as sons and daughters because of Jesus, because of him. And so because of your being united to Christ through faith, the same love that God the Father has for God the Son spills over to you. An eternal, perfect, unending love. So if the Father will always love the Son, and if you are united to the Son through faith, then the Father will always love you in Jesus with a perfect love. See, that is our constant. That's what we anchor ourselves to. That is what we continually return to in times of uncertainty, that no matter what happens in this life, as long as God the Father will always love and accept the Son, then the Father will always love and accept those who are in the Son through faith. And listen, if you have never believed that, you will constantly be spinning around looking for something like it. Some kind of love that will be for you perfect, that you can anchor to. But perfect, permanent love is only found through faith in Jesus. And that's what we attach ourselves to. Amen? You bet. Mandy just said amen. Well, I want to unpack this more as we go through Tuesday and Thursday in our 12 o'clock Bible study. So I invite you to join me. But for now, let me just end with a quote and a verse. All right. For those of you that know me, you know, I love Richard Sibbes, the old Puritan. Let me just recommend The Bruised Reed. It's a great book. I think you would enjoy reading it. Let me just read you what Richard Sibbes says about this, and I'll just make a few comments. Here's what he says. What a support to our faith is this. Now think about it. When do you need support in your faith? It's when you feel weak. So here is the support that Richard Sibbes highlights. What a support to our faith is this, that God the Father, the party offended by our sins, is so well pleased with the work of redemption, the cross. And what a comfort is this. And again, when do you need comfort? When you're sad or when you're anxious. Here's the comfort. That seeing that the Father's love rests on Christ, on a whole Christ, that we may gather that he is as well pleased with us if we be in Christ. In other words, the Father's love rests on Christ, and he's accepted, and as we are in Christ, he loves and accepts us. He says, let us therefore embrace Christ, and in him, God's love, and build our faith safely on such a Savior that is furnished with so high a commission. The Father loves and is well pleased in the Son. By faith, we are united to the Son. Therefore, the Father loves and is well pleased with us in the Son through faith. Romans chapter 8, Mandy read 31 to 39. Let's just look at verse 35. Let me just show you this. Look at the question that begins verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul then goes and he recounts all of those things that we might think tear us away from God's love. And incidentally, God's love, the Father's love, and the love of the Son are two sides of the same coin. Is there anything that would tear us away from this permanent love of God? So he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Verse 36, even death and dying, will that rip us away from God's love? In verse 37, he says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and then Paul goes from extreme to extreme to show that nothing, from all the way from this extreme to this extreme, nothing. So he says, no, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Romans 8 starts in verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who have trusted in Christ. He's taken our punishment. The Spirit has, through faith, united us to Him. And it ends in verse 39. There is no separating us from the love of God. See, that is what we anchor ourselves to. That's what we latch on to. So whatever you're feeling as a result of all these things that are going on around us, this is where you attach yourself. And the grace of God, the empowering power of His presence, can get you through it. And incidentally, if you need help, considering God's love, look at the cross, because that is where it was embodied, where it was made visible. So attach yourself to the grace of God. Acknowledge, establish, and then embrace. Well, I hope to see you on Tuesday and Thursday. God willing, Dara is going to do his study on Wednesday at 12, and we'll see you next Sunday. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. And I pray that you would help us. We are frail, we are weak, and all of us struggle with, in this time, maybe feelings that we just aren't sure where they come from. Father, help us to be honest with you. Help us to attach ourselves to you. And Father, we pray that your grace would be at work in our weakness. Thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Bye-bye.